A certain man owed billions. And in a stunning act of compassion, he had all of his debts completely and freely cancelled. He was set free by the one he was in debt to. But the mercy and the grace that he received, the great mercy and grace that he received, made no impact on his life at all. The forgiven servant remained unforgiving. And we saw the week before last how he hunted down one of his debtors and demanded repayment of a sum which was nothing in comparison to the debt that he had cancelled. He refused to forgive, and that refusal exposed his true identity as a wicked servant. One of the closing statements that we made the week before last was this: struggling to forgive someone is not the same as refusing to forgive someone. So struggling to forgive someone is not the same as refusing to forgive someone. And we're going to follow that train of thought this morning by thinking a little more about what it means to be forgiven and what it means to forgive. So what it means to be forgiven by God and what it means for us to forgive. And we're going to do that initially with the help of this passage here in John 13. So it's the night before Jesus' death. What was on his mind? What would be on your mind the night before you died? What was on the mind of Jesus? Other people were on his mind. He was going to the cross for his own people. Look at verse 1 of chapter 13. Jesus knew the hour had come to depart out of this world. He knew that he was going to the Father. Loving his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. He loved them in the extreme. You might think that it was an extreme act of love and humility and service for Jesus to wash the feet of his disciples, which it was. But it was still nothing compared to what he was going to do for his people the following day. So the washing of feet in the upper room happened before the washing of sins the following day on the cross. And Jesus connects these two types of washing for us to teach us some important truths about forgiveness. What we have here in John 13 is the lesson of the bowl and the bath. The lesson of the bowl and the bath. Let's just pause for a moment and join Jesus and the disciples in that upper room. Jesus is having a meal, a last supper with his disciples before the traumatic events that lay ahead of him. Jesus, not the household servant. Jesus, not one of the disciples, takes the towel and the bowl of water that had been prepared and begins working his way around the table. He begins washing the dirty, smelly, dusty feet of the dinner guests. The King of Kings assumes the lowest position in the room. And in humility, in service and love, he washes their feet. This in itself should just stun us, should blow our minds, we'd say today. There is Jesus at the feet of the man who would lead the authorities to Jesus and betray him. There Jesus is at the feet of the man who will deny that he ever knew Jesus. I don't know him. Don't know this man. There he is at the feet of the men who would desert him when he was arrested. What we're seeing here in John 13 is both an example and a picture. Two things that we're going to see this morning. Both an example and a picture. The example is for us to follow. The picture is for us to see how forgiveness works. Here's the first main title this morning. What it means to be forgiven by God. So this picture of the bath and the bowl come out of a conversation that Jesus has with Peter. So Peter's seeing Jesus on the floor. Peter seeing Jesus washing the feet of others is suddenly convicted. He sees it and knows this isn't right. There's something wrong here. It shouldn't be Jesus washing their feet. It should be them washing his feet. This should be the other way around. He's the king. He's their master. But Jesus goes on to explain that he was setting an example. You can see that in verses 15 through to 17. For I have given you an example so that you also should do just as I have done. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. If the master is selfless, humble, loving, and forgiving, then so should be the followers of the master. That was true of the disciples who witnessed and experienced the foot washing back then. That's also true of us today as followers of Jesus Christ, as kingdom kids. As kids of the kingdom, we're to prefer the needs of others. We're to put aside our selfish ambition. We're to go the extra mile. We're to go to the extreme in order to serve. Jesus was giving us an example of that. We're to do good to all, even those who would betray us, even those who would deny us, even those who would desert us. Jesus is setting an example before us. So that's the example, but there's more than an example to see here in this real life account. There's an example to follow, but there's also a picture to see. And what we're going to see is how forgiveness works in the kingdom of God. I want you to imagine now, it's the night of the Last Supper, and Peter and his friends, they're getting ready to go out for this meal with Jesus. So they take a bath, they put on some clean clothes, they don't take a taxi to the venue, but they walk to the venue and they walk across the dusty streets. They walk across the streets that are littered cattle dung, donkey dung, filthy, not pleasant, in open sandals. So when they arrive at the venue of the Last Supper, they don't need to take a bath, but their feet could really do with a wash. And the foot washing was both customary and necessary. I think we also need to bear in mind that the tables in that culture were not tables with long legs. They were tables that were quite low to the ground. So if you had your food in front of you, you'd have somebody's feet next to you. And I'm sure smelly feet would put you off your food. Jesus points something out to Peter that I want to point out to you. Jesus points out that taking a bath was not the same as taking a bowl. Taking a bath is not the same as taking the bowl. Both are kinds of washing. Both are useful. Both are necessary, but they're not both the same. There's a distinction between these two types of washing. Let's just try and spot the difference between the two. Let's ask, what aspect of forgiveness was Jesus trying to show Peter and us, firstly through the bath? Taking the bath pictures someone becoming a Christian. Look at verse 10. Jesus declares someone who has taken a bath completely clean. completely clean. They are totally forgiven. We could say that Jesus was talking about the bath of justification. The best way to remember what that word means is by remembering it's the opposite of condemnation. So through faith, this is what we're doing last week at the baptism. We were trying to get to grips with union with Christ in Adam, in Christ. Well, through faith we are justified, declared righteous in God's sight, welcomed into a new standing. We have a new standing, a new relationship with God in Jesus Christ. That's what it is to be justified. And we're justified through faith. A journey is taken by those who put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. A journey from being condemned to being justified. A journey from being condemned by God into being the friend of God. That's true of everyone who has put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They are joined to Jesus. They are united to Christ. And being joined to Jesus unites them to a multitude of blessings, a multitude of the most amazing blessings you could ever dream of, including the total, full, free, and complete forgiveness of all of your sins. That's what you have through faith in Jesus Christ. You are completely clean. That's how God sees you. Completely clean. That's amazing, isn't it? Isn't that amazing, knowing our record, our standing before God? But in Christ, God sees us completely differently. Listen to this. Ephesians 1 verse 7. In Him, so in Christ, in Jesus, through faith, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that He lavished upon us. So in Christ, every Christian is redeemed. They're brought into a new relationship with God. They're bought with a price. They're brought out of slavery. The righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, that perfect righteousness, is imputed or accredited to their account. They're declared not guilty. They're free to go. All of their sins, past, present, future, are dealt with, paid for by Jesus. No sin too great, no sins too many, no sins too ugly to keep them from being justified by God and fully justified with God forever. That's the blessing of being in Christ through faith. Completely clean. That's what the bath is picturing. But that's not the only washing that's on show here. There's another washing. It's not merely the bath, it's also the bowl. Excuse me. If you are not a Christian, you don't need the bowl yet. You need a bath. The bowl is for Christian people. It's for those who have already taken the bath. It's for those who are justified. It's for those who are completely clean. Because here's the reality. Those who are completely clean still sin. 1 John 1 verse 8, which was written to Christian people, says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Just think back to my story of the disciples getting ready to go out with Jesus. Though they had taken a bath, though that was true, they still needed to have their feet washed. The dirt that they picked up from the journey pictures the daily dirt, the sins of of justified people. And those sins, that dirt, that grime of the day, are things we're to bring afresh to Jesus for fresh daily cleansing. But why? If I'm completely clean, why do I need this further washing? Let me just give you three quick reasons, but I hope they're helpful reasons. Here's the first. Why did people who were clean, why did justified people still have to come to Jesus regularly to have their daily dirt washed. Here's the first. It's about relationship. Our relationship with our Heavenly Father is disrupted by sins that displease Him. Think about the words of the Lord's Prayer. We read them earlier, prayed them earlier. Give us today our daily bread and forgive us our sins. We're praying for our daily bread. There's that logical implication that we're praying this prayer daily. Give us today our daily bread and forgive us our daily sins. What are Christians doing as they daily pray for the forgiveness of their sins? Well, as members of God's family, they're praying to their Heavenly Father for the forgiveness that leads to restoration, not the forgiveness that leads to salvation. So that's the first reason why justified people should pray this prayer. This is why we need the bowl, that fresh daily washing. Here's the second reason. Ask and you'll receive. Why pray for daily forgiveness? Because you need daily forgiveness because you sin every day. You need daily forgiveness and because you will receive daily forgiveness. It's promised. 1 John 1 verse 9 said, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all of our unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make Him out to be a liar and the truth, the word, is not in us. Confess your sin and Jesus will take the bowl and the towel every day, every time you confess, and He will wash you. He will wash you afresh every day. He's promised to. Why should we pray restoration with the Father? Secondly, because we receive what we need. And thirdly, we reaffirm our identity. In doing so, we show that we're really saved. We show that we're really our children of God. We reaffirm our true identity. We're showing that forgiveness has really made an impact on our lives. We're not like the wicked servant we considered a couple of weeks ago. Look at verse 8 for a moment. Jesus talks about having a share in Him. Peter said, you're not going to wash me. But Jesus said, well, if I don't wash you, if you don't allow me to wash your feet, you have no share in me. What's Jesus saying there? Well, a sign, a mark of those who are in Christ is that we come to Christ for our sins forgiven on a regular basis. It reaffirms our true identity. We could call this bowl the bowl of sanctification. So we thought about the bath of justification. Justification is an event. Sanctification is a process. Justification is a one-off. Sanctification is ongoing. It's a process of lifelong learning and growth and change. And coming to Jesus every day and confessing our sins is one of the ways in which we are sanctified. One of the ways we grow in our likeness to Jesus as we take sin seriously, as we take change seriously. Why should a Christian ask for their sins forgiven, though they are completely clean? Restoration with the Father, we receive what we need and we reaffirm our identity. So let me pose you a question. If you as a Christian died tonight without having confessed a sin that you committed today, would you go to heaven or hell? Would you be accepted or rejected by the Father? Well, if you've taken the bath, if you have been justified by faith in Jesus Christ, you are completely clean, you are heaven bound, you have nothing to worry about. Let us never, ever forget that our salvation and our eternal security are based firmly, not on our performance, but on the performance of Jesus Christ. It's a, His work is a finished work, and we're relying entirely on what He has done. Anyone in need of a bath this morning? I don't mean to be too personal, but in the context of what we've just been learning, anybody in need of a bath? Come to Jesus. He will forgive you your every sin. He will make you completely clean. Anyone in need of their feet washing? Come to Jesus. Confess your sin. He will forgive you. And there's something wonderful about that journey that we're able to go on as we confess our sins. Not only are we forgiven, but through confessing, through receiving, we can feel forgiven. Not just know that we're forgiven, we can feel that forgiveness. So it's objective and subjective. So what it means to be forgiven by God is pictured in the bath and the bowl. Secondly, I want us to think about what it means to forgive. And in this, we're going to get a little more practical. What does it mean for us to forgive? What does forgiveness look like? Well, there are some ways in which our forgiveness of others mirrors God's forgiveness of us. There are some ways in which the two are alike, but there are some ways in which our forgiveness of others can't be like God's forgiveness of us. We don't have time to explore all of those, but we're going to home in on three practical aspects of forgiveness this morning. Here's the first. It's forgiving and forgetting. Forgiving and forgetting. C.S. Lewis said that forgiveness goes beyond human fairness. It is pardoning those things that can't readily be pardoned at all. I want you to notice the difference between these two sentences. Here's the first. I'll forgive you, but I'll never forget what you've done to me. That's the first. Here's the second sentence. I have forgiven you, but I am going to struggle to forget. Notice the difference between those two sentences. The first sentence is a kind of threat. The second sentence is an honest admission. You know, it's crazy, isn't it? We forget all kinds of things. We get passwords and PIN numbers and anniversaries and appointments. But it's so hard to forget hurt. It's so hard to forget when somebody's sinned against us, wronged us. It's so hard to forget those things. We forget so many things, but find it almost impossible to forget those hurtful things. The truth is, we can't easily forget. And sometimes we find it impossible to forget. Does God forgive and forget? The answer to that question is no. God is incapable of forgetting. He's infinite in his knowledge of the past, the present, and the future. He knows all things. He knows the end from the beginning and everything in between. He doesn't forget, but he does choose not to remember. Hebrews 8:12 says, "For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more." God doesn't hold our sins against us as justified people because he held our sins against Jesus. He's been given the grounds not to remember our sins anymore. So though God does have the ability to remember, he willingly and he deliberately chooses not to remember our sin or the pain our sin inflicted on his son. God chooses not to bring to mind the hurt, the offense, the disgrace of our sin. He has both the willingness, and here's what's important, and the capacity to remember our sins no more. Even if we have the willingness to forget, we don't necessarily have the capacity to forget. We don't have that capacity that God has to choose to forget, to never bring to mind. We can always choose to forgive, but we can't always forget. That's a fact of human life. So because that's true, let's get practical now. What are you going to do when you see that person that you have forgiven? What are you going to do when you see them again? What are you going to do when the person who hurt you, offended you, is walking down the street, or you wake up in the night you just been reminded again of all that hurt and that pain, that sin committed against you? What should you do in that moment, having once chosen to forgive them? You should remember something else. When you remember their sin, here's what you should remember. Two other things that you should remember. Firstly, how much you've been forgiven. Remember, firstly, how much you've been forgiven. And secondly, remember that you have chosen already to forgive them. Remind yourself of that fact. And if necessary, say it again. I have forgiven them. I do forgive them. I will go on forgiving them. Never use your inability to forget as an excuse, but always as an opportunity to forgive. So there's forgiving and forgetting. I want us to think for a moment about forgiving and feelings. I'm just not feeling it. I don't feel very forgiving towards them. I just don't feel I can forgive them. Let's be blunt about this. If we waited till we felt like forgiving someone who's hurt us so badly, we might be waiting for all eternity. That's the sad reality of our condition as fallen human beings. So perhaps it'd be really helpful for me to say what forgiveness isn't before I say what forgiveness is. Forgiveness isn't a feeling. Forgiveness, like joy, is a choice. It's a conscious decision not to hold something against someone, even though they've wronged you, even though you have the right to hold something against them. Forgiveness is choosing not to do so. And can you see why that definition is important? It's really important. It means you can choose to forgive someone whether you feel like it or not. The definition is important for that reason. So forgiveness is not a feeling. Rob Parsons, who does a lot of work with families and parenting, has written a number of excellent books. I really do recommend them to you. He's a brilliant public speaker as well. Heard him speaking about those occasions when parents have a newborn and they don't naturally, for some reason, connect to their child. They don't feel an instant love, instant bond. For some reason, things are not right. And he talks a little bit about that and why that might be so. But then he recommends this. Love them like the feelings were there. I think he phrased it like this: go through the motions and the emotions will follow. And I think that wisdom can also be applied to forgiveness. So choosing to forgive someone can change the way you feel towards someone and can change the way you feel. The motion of forgiving, saying I forgive you, can actually change the way you feel. Don't wait for the feeling. Hopefully the feeling will follow the motion of forgiveness. I was reading up a little bit of medical research done on forgiveness. And this is a well-known medical fact, that a reluctance to forgive will always negatively affect the way you feel. A reluctance to forgive will always negatively affect the way you feel. So if you're a Christian here this morning, if you have a reluctance to forgive, it will for sure affect your relationship in yourself, your relationship with others and your relationship with God. It will have a negative effect on all of those relationships. A reluctance to forgive is damaging both internally and horizontally and vertically for the Christian. Don't hold on. Ephesians 4:30 says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ forgave you." How did Christ forgive you? He did so fully, and he did so freely, and he did so willingly. And then finally, let's have a look at this third aspect of forgiveness. Forgiving and freeing. Have you ever heard the saying, "It's like drinking the poison and expecting someone else to die"? Ever heard that saying? It's a quote that's used often in relation to anger and bitterness and bearing grudges, but I think it could equally be used, could be true of unforgiveness, an unwilling spirit. Let me ask you some questions. Do you ever want to punish someone for what they've done to you? You think that you are keeping them in prison by your unwillingness to forgive. So it feels like some kind of payback that you're withholding your forgiveness from them. But that's like drinking the poison and expecting someone else to die. You think you have imprisoned them, but in reality you've imprisoned yourself. You've imprisoned yourself. You can't escape those negative feelings towards that person. You wake up in the middle of the night and you're not free from it. You can't even sleep in freedom. You can't escape. You replay the incident, that hurtful incident, in your mind over and over again. You replay the story, where you win the argument, where you turn the tables, where you bring about full justice on them. Who's in prison? You are. Release them and you will be released. Free them and you will be freed. I'm sure many of you know the story of Corrie ten Boom. She was held in a concentration camp, World War II, and she saw some awful things. Some really awful things, including her sister being awfully mistreated by the guards, and then she witnessed her dying. So she recalls some of the events of her time in that camp, and she records it in a book that she wrote called "He Sets the Captives Free." And she retells the story of after the war, when she came face to face with one of the guards who had mistreated her sister and her and other people. He had become a Christian, and he came to ask her for forgiveness. He came to her after a meeting that she was speaking at. And she says she had to fight hard against responding with hatred and anger and resentment. She silently called out to God for help, and this is what she wrote. "At that moment, when I was able to forgive, my hatred disappeared. What a liberation. Forgiveness is the key which unlocks the door of resentment and the handcuffs of hatred. It is the power that breaks the chains of bitterness and the shackles of selfishness." I want to close with a story. It's the story of the St. James Massacre in Cape Town. It happened 25 years ago, this year, 25th of July, 1993. Some of you may recall the story. It hit the headlines across the world. So the worship service in St. James Church in Cape Town was invaded by four members of a radical group. They were armed with automatic rifles and grenades. They killed 11 members of the congregation and they injured 58. The minister at the time, Frank Retief, said that forgiveness was the default response of the church members. As forgiven people, they wanted those murderers to know God's forgiveness as well. And three years later at the Truth and Reconciliation Commission, one of the congregation, a school teacher called Paul Williams, who was called to testify, said this. And he was wounded in the attack. He was partially paralyzed. He said this. He said, "I've forgiven my attackers. I bear no grudges. There is no bitterness in my heart. The Bible teaches me that I must love my neighbors and my enemies." He just forgave them fully and freely. And you may think that there may be something in your mind that thinks that kind of attitude is being soft on sin. But you know, we had the privilege of having Frank Retief round for a meal a few years ago, and he pointed something out which I found really, really helpful. He said they as a church could forgive those attackers from the bottom of their hearts, but they couldn't forgive them on behalf of the law. They would still have to stand trial. There was still due process to be done. God would still punish the sins committed that day. Justice would be done. Either God's judgment would fall on them, or God's judgment would fall on Jesus on their behalf. Forgiveness is not being soft on sin. Forgiveness is not pretending it didn't happen. Forgiveness is not pretending that sin doesn't matter. Forgiveness, true forgiveness, it doesn't dodge justice. In fact, it relies on justice. It's centered around justice. Listen to 1 Peter 2, 21 and 23. "Christ suffered for you, leaving an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threat. Instead, he entrusted himself to the one who judges justly." When you choose to forgive, you choose to entrust yourself and others into the hands of the one who judges justly. That's a safe place. When we're able to give over all of our struggles and our attitudes and our attempts to forgive, to give our forgiveness over to God, even if our forgiveness is a struggle to forgive, even if it's a messy kind of forgiveness, entrust God, the judge of all the earth, to do what is right. The sins committed against you will ultimately be paid for. Justice will be done, either by Jesus on the cross or in hell by those who committed those sins. Let me leave you with these really challenging words. You cannot genuinely receive Christ's forgiveness and remain unforgiving. That was the lesson of the unforgiving servant the week before last. It's the difference between struggling to forgive and refusing to forgive. You cannot genuinely receive Christ's forgiveness and remain unforgiving. James 2:13 says, "Because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful." Mercy triumphs over judgment. Christian people are called to be extremists in forgiveness. So let us seek God's mercy. Let us show God's mercy. "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall be shown mercy." Let's pray. Lord, so many things to take on board this morning from your word. Lord, we feel our limitations, our capacity to take all of that in. By your Spirit, would you lay certain things on certain people's hearts? Would you give us all something to take away this morning that we can act upon, that we can receive and respond to in faith? Lord, I pray for those who have not yet taken the bath. May they see their need to do so. And may today they receive the power, the joy, the freshness of being completely clean. And pray for all those who are needing to have their feet washed. May they come afresh to Jesus and confess those daily sins. Grant every one of your people here today that that power and that desire to follow Christ's example in being merciful and going to the extreme in order to love. Lord, we're so terrible at such things. But fill us afresh with your Spirit and empower us to do your will, to live out these kingdom values with increasing effect for us as a church and for the community in which we live. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.